This evening, we are in We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we are starting in verse 17, and we're going to do our best to get all the way through verse 34 tonight. There's lots of things to cover. Basically, Paul has talked to them about their way they worship, the differences between men and women and their roles and how all that works. And now tonight he's going to talk about the Lord's Supper. And we learn that they were in party mode whenever they would get together at church. So I will begin and we'll read verses 17 through 19, and then we'll pass the frog around. And if you'd like to read, go ahead. If not, don't. Pass it along. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So a couple of things we need to understand about this passage. One, the words, Paul has nothing nice to say to them about what he's getting ready to talk about, how they get together. In fact, he says they do more harm than good. That's almost the same as saying we should just shut the doors. Okay? So that's kind of what Paul's saying. Hey, if you're going to behave like this, we aren't doing anything for God's glory. We just need to shut the doors and shut it down. In the verse 18, though, there is a word in the NIV that says division. And I believe that's the same word in some of the other translations. In the King James,
yeah.
It's divisions. Okay.
New King James is
perfect. It's divisions. All right. So that word means schism. So in the research that I did with the commentaries and reading those, that word, that Greek word is its root word is schism, which means a fracture, right? It could be a social issue. It could be their position in they're elites up here, and then there's the poor down here. We're going to explain that here in a minute. But these divisions in how people behave and think, and there's always division, right? There's always this schism. But when it becomes a schism is when it's a faction going against something else or someone else. Okay. The other word in verse 19 is the word differences. In the King James, I believe that word is heresy.
Correct.
Yeah. And the root word of the in the Greek, that word is heresy. And so it's interesting that Paul says, well, there's always going to, I believe that there's divisions among you. There's schisms, there's factions, there's pockets of people that don't talk to each other, and there's pockets of people that do, and sometimes they get along with one another and sometimes they don't. But there's also this idea of false teaching. That's heresy, the idea of false teaching. And Paul, it's interesting that Paul makes this statement. He says, and no doubt, in verse 19 it says, no doubt there has to be, or there must be, differences among you to show which of you has God's approval. And these heresies came about, they were always following Paul. Whenever Paul set up a church, there was always the Judaizer that would come in and say, well, you've got Jesus, but you need X, right? Fill in the blank, whatever it was. Well, you need to follow the dietary restrictions of the Jews to make this relationship with Jesus better. Or you need to do this one thing to make it But, right? And if we want, we can go through and look at Paul address this type of false teaching and heresy all throughout the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and also in Titus. I can give you those references if you'd like. First Timothy 1:3, he said, certain men will follow, and they're going to be false teachers. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, he talks about false doctrines that are coming about. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 14 through 18, he talks about false teaching. These are things that are always going on inside the church, and he's constantly telling Timothy and all the rest of the leadership to be watchful of false teaching. In Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, he ends that with, they're teaching these false things because they're looking for dishonest gain. Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, he calls them foolish men. And then in Romans chapter 16, 17 through 19 is his final word on heresy and the fact that it's just going to be there. And it's going to help us root out who is teaching the truth. So Paul kind of deals with this all the time. And Corinth was certainly a place that they had a lot of pagan worship that we don't have to recount it all, but I think we could easily say this without getting in trouble with what God's word says. That pagan worship was fun. And the difference between what they were doing in their pagan worship and now what they're doing in their worship of Christ is a 180 degree difference. And it's not perceived as fun, right? There are the lust of the flesh is fun. That's the way it's designed. So all of that, Paul's kind of dealing with them and saying, look, you guys are not, you know, there's issues amongst you, there's false teachings amongst you, and we've got to get this straightened out. And so now we're going to get to the crust of what he's actually frustrated with them about, and that is verse 20 through 21.
So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for where you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another one gets drunk.
Okay. So what's happening at this Lord's Supper? They called them love feasts at the time. So what's happening here?
Apparently it was a dinner.
It was a dinner.
Yeah. Not just bread like we do in here.
Right.
It was must have been a dinner, and they were just all ready to go in there and gobble it up.
Yeah.
In my notes say, in the early church, the Lord's Supper was commonly preceded by a fellowship, you know, later known as the Agape or Love Fest. Eventually, so many problems accompanied these feasts that at the Council of Carthage, they were strictly forbidden.
At the Council of what?
Carthage.
Carthage, okay.
I'd say it started out as a fellowship meal that got out of hand.
Yeah.
Turned into more of a party.
Yes. Perfect. That's exactly what it was.
When they were supposed to be getting together to do the Lord's Supper afterwards?
This far, yeah.
Yeah.
The Lord's Supper,
mm-hmm. Yeah, they would have this love feast, and then part of that feast at the end, they would have the bread and the wine to remember the Lord. And this whole thing was a celebration of love, the agape, the love feast, grand supper.
Well, some people, sounds like they were not eating. Some people were full, and then other people drank so much they were drunk. So that had to be.
So in what?
I would say that's like different factions, so you had different groups that partied in different ways and then just kept other people that weren't part of their group from partaking in anything.
Yeah.
True, very true.
And keep in mind, you have very wealthy people and you also have very poor people. And even in this environment, there were also the slaves that would have to come and accompany those who were wealthy enough to own a slave. So you had the slaves that had nothing, and then you had the wealthy that had everything, and they were enjoying their meal. Yeah, that's what we've talked about here. All right, so let's read verse 22.
Do you have homes to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God? By humbling those who have nothing, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter.
Okay, thank you. So there are three questions. The second and third question are kind of in the same sentence. What is the impact of these questions that Paul is asking?
Sounds like if you're
going to
eat, get drunk, why can't you do it at home?
Yes.
Oh, that's a good way to put it.
This isn't the place for that, right? The second question was, do you despise the Church of God? And remember, a couple of weeks ago, we had this conversation about the church. There is the Church of God globally, all people, all times, all places. All people, all time, all places, yes. The global church. And then you have the local church, right? So which church is Paul actually referencing, do you despise? The global church of God or the local church? The big one.
Yeah, I think it's probably more local because that's where they're at. They're the ones that have people that can afford to bring the food, and then there's people that can't afford to bring the food. If you didn't bring the food, you didn't get to eat, apparently.
Yeah.
So to me, that would be local.
There's a part of that that is local. Yeah, I agree with that. I think Paul is trying to make a little bit broader case, in that are you actually despising God and His church? This is God's plan. This is God's way of bringing us all together, this church. And we are the church. Are you really just going to spit all over everything that God is doing?
It's kind of like, it reminds me of when Jesus reprimanded, when He threw over the money changers at the outside the temple. Paul's kind of doing the same thing in the church.
Yeah.
You think?
I do. That's a good example. Good way to say that. To Lester's point, question number three is, why do you humiliate those who have nothing? And that is the local church aspect of it. Humiliating them in that, making it something that is very apparent that you have little and I have much, and I'm not sharing. Move on with your bad self, right? Okay, so let's read verse 23.
For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread.
Okay, so we want to stop there. We're going to pick up the last half of this and continue on here in a minute. But first question. What other descriptions of this night that he is referencing could he have said instead of on the night Jesus was betrayed?
Say the question again.
What other description of that night could Paul have written instead of saying on the night Jesus was betrayed? I'll give an example and then you come up with some more. At the Feast of Passover, when they were sitting in the upper room, Jesus took bread. See where I'm going here? Maybe not.
You took my upper room reference.
There you go. I took the upper room reference and did the Passover. So, okay, I'm done. He could have picked anything. On the night that Peter cut off Jesus, cut off the soldier's ear, right? He could have said that. What is the impact of saying on the night that Jesus was betrayed? What is the impact of that? And why do you think he's saying it that way?
That's a reminder.
It's definitely a reminder. Do you think it's not that he's trying to get their attention? Hey, you guys are having a big fat party. You guys are misbehaving.
Let me see here. Now we got.
In the previous verse, he's described to them that they're having a party, they're having their love feast, they're doing this completely out of irreverently. Disrespectful. Thank you. I'm at a loss for words tonight. Do what?
Irreverent
mm-hmm. and disrespectful because, yeah. And then he brings it all the way down and he says, look, on the night that Jesus was betrayed by one of his very own, that kind of brings it way down to a let's get serious conversation, doesn't it?
It's almost blasphemous.
What they were doing? Oh, absolutely. And I think that's why he brings it down to such a very personal and a level of great gravity.
There was no love going on there between them.
Right.
At all. Which is one of the first commandments.
Correct.
There's about too much in there to describe. I'll tell you what, that is loaded.
It is, and it's
wow.
It's hard for us to cram all of this into 45 minutes because if we want to tear it all apart, we're going to be here for 2 weeks.
Well, he's trying to pour a heavy dose of guilt.
Yeah,
man,
bring him into a little bit of reality. So now we're going to talk about the next part that he says on the night of his betrayal, he took bread. So let's read verse 23 and 24, please.
For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Okay. Where did Paul get this instruction from?
God.
He got it from Jesus, didn't he?
Yeah, the Lord. Okay.
What do you think Jesus gave thanks for? Do you think he went through my grandpa's prayer, come Lord Jesus, be our guest, may this meal be blessed, amen? Or was it, what was he giving him thanks for? He says Jesus gave thanks.
For everything that God has done for him.
And was going to be doing.
Yeah.
And giving him strength and courage to go forward, right? So it's interesting in the words, he says, he took the bread, and then he broke it. So I have some bread here. And we went through the Passover meal 2 weeks ago. And there was a part in there in which Jesus stood up and he took the bread and he broke it. And this isn't going to break, so I'm just going to have to tear it. So he broke it. Just like that.
Well, that was a description of what he said there, what, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? You're going to come to church to eat? You know, the volume, you know, we're talking the volume, it could be, you know, but that part right there, that's what you're talking about there, yeah.
Yeah. So when Jesus took the bread and he broke it, what's the purpose of the bread? It's a presentation, an emblem, a symbol of his body, right? His broken body, right? And then he passed it around and everybody had a piece. Now, Jesus said these words. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Is this his body? Or is this a representation of what happened to Jesus as he went to the cross?
It's the symbol.
It's the symbol, right? It's the representation. Hey, look, this is the representation of what's going to happen to me in just a few short hours. My body is being broken for you. Okay? So, verse 25. Let's read that one.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "The cup is the new covenant." "The cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in affectionate remembrance of me."
Okay. Before I ask any questions here, keep your finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But we want to run over to Hebrews chapter 9. And we want to read a passage of scripture that we studied probably 2 years ago. Hebrews chapter 9. It's a couple of chapters, a couple of books over. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15, we have this description of the new covenant.
Okay.
So, verse 11, it says, "When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation," which he was going through heaven. "He did not enter by means of blood of goats or calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption." Now I'm going to pause here for a minute and help us remember what Sweeney talked about here. Chapter 9, they have described what happens in the tabernacle and what happens when they go in and take the blood of the lamb and they sprinkle it in the most holy of holies that they only went into one time a year. The high priest would go in there, sprinkle the blood for the sins of the nation, and then he would come out if the Lord approved. If the Lord did not approve, what happened? He died. He was struck dead by God because he was unholy in a holy place. He was sinful in a holy place. He was not clean. So in that case, they would tie a little rope around him, and if they didn't hear the bells dangling at the bottom of his skirt, his toga, his robe, then they'd have to yank him out, right? So it says here that Jesus entered the most holy of holies, not because of the blood of a calf or a lamb, but it was because of his own blood that he entered into the holy of holies because of his eternal redemption. All right, so now we're at verse 13. "The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctifies them so that they are outwardly clean." So this is an external cleansing, right, that would take place during this sacrifice. how much more? So our author says, verse 14, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God. Pausing there for a minute, we understand what we're saying. Jesus, who didn't deserve to go to the cross, willingly went to the cross for our sin. Unblemished before God, cleanse our consciousness from the acts that lead to death, which is sin, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, and this is our keynote when we go back to 1 Corinthians, verse 15, it says, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, that now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. The first covenant was way back with Adam and Eve. When they sinned, God himself took a lamb, killed it, and gave them some skins to wear. This new covenant is because Jesus has fulfilled the payment for sin. It is through Jesus that we have this new covenant of forgiveness and grace. So when we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're looking in verse 25, it says that same night, the night that he was betrayed, that he broke the bread to show them what his body was going to go through, he lifted the cup of wine and he said, this cup of wine, what color is wine? Red. What color is our blood? Red. This cup of wine represents my body, or excuse me, my blood, that the new covenant in my blood, do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. So what is he referring to? That blood is the new covenant that we just read about in Hebrews. This is the sprinkling that they would do in the tabernacle. This blood, this wine represents, it's like my wine.
My blood.
Goodness. Do we have any questions there? I know we've all gone through communion, but to really understand, he's really trying to help the Corinthians make this more of a meaningful, more solemn, more understood. This isn't something to just blindly go into. And that's the way they were behaving. In fact, he gives us a warning here shortly. But that's also for us. We should never go into communion. Sunday is communion. We're going to have our representation of bread. It's all broken up into little pieces. We don't see the breaking, right? We don't take a piece of it, but we got a piece. All of that, regardless of how we celebrate it, all of that is the representation, the picture of this is the body of Christ. This is what happened to Jesus when he died on the cross. He broke when his blood, which always in the Old Testament and in the New Testament represents life, right? Our blood running through our body is life. When we cut ourselves and we lose blood, what? We get weak. We become weaker. And Jesus said, this is the blood that I used. Remember, I died on the cross. I spilled my blood on the cross. I went to the Holy of Holies. I sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant. I sat in the Holy of Holies, right? That's the whole purpose of communion. Having this drink, having this bread, so that we have pictures for us to remember when we're celebrating, and we're doing this in to remember
and to look forward to.
Yes.
All of us doing it together.
Yes. Which brings us to verse 27. Actually, verse 26, we haven't read that yet.
For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Okay. So that is your point, in that we are always looking forward, right? We're looking forward. We're going to keep, we have been commanded to break the bread and drink the cup. Why? To remember and to look forward. And we're going to do this as often as we do this until Jesus returns. You remember 2 weeks ago when we went through this, Jesus said, I will not take this cup again until you are with me in heaven. Right? He said, when I come and gather all the saints, not just the disciples, not just the apostles, not just the Old Testament people, not just, it's everyone. When the time has come that Jesus is coming to return and he takes us all to heaven, then we will sit down and have a feast, and we will get to go through the Passover meal with Jesus, and we will all celebrate breaking of the bread in celebrating Christ and drinking the cup in celebrating his rich love that he shared with us, right? Looking forward to that day. That's why we do this, to remember, so that we don't forget what we're supposed to be doing, who we're actually thankful to, why it's so important. So verses 27 through 32. Go ahead. Yes, sir.
The Passover, it was not, you know, for the Gentiles. So now that we've come together by grace, came by Jesus Christ, John, you know, chapter 1, verse 17. And that is something they do every year, and, you know, and have, and they still do.
I think that's that's a good point. You know, Passover was for the Jews, and they still do that, right? But the Gentiles didn't know anything about that. And so this was bringing them into that opportunity and that same privilege.
That's a big part of it, you know. And, you know, even though he was God, you know, incarnate, he had a tough time with that crowd, you know. Even his own people, Israel, you know, it was something that, not just because he was God and he's the only one that could do it, that could say the right thing every time he said a word, you know, that's where we're unable to, you know, over many, many distresses and angers and he even took him to the cross, you know, because of their unbelief. I contend that Christ died of a, well, he did, you know, I can prove it. He died of a broken heart. Remember, he gave up. Mm-hmm. He said, I'll let my body down, I'll take it back up. And when standing before Pilate during the judgment, he said, I'll build this temple. 3 days already, of course, they were shocked. He said, well, yeah, you really? This temple was 40 years in building. You know, he's going to be getting through. Because he spoke on a level that it is the simplest he could make it. And nothing shall be impossible with God, but as simple as only he can make it. Because he was dealing with human beings. You know, he wasn't dealing with people that was even remotely on his level. You know, they weren't, not even in his shadow. I mean, it's like you said, there's so much involved, you know, in each verse.
Yeah.
And we was talking earlier, you know, the Word of God, we should take it serious. It is very, very serious, because nothing shall be impossible with God. And we trust Him and go to Him for information, you know, and ask Him to give us some whatever zeal we have, you know, like Paul had, you know, and fulfill it, you know, to help, you know. We're going to be out of here soon.
Yeah.
And we need to be working and getting some things done. I mean, it's...
So in verse 26, it says that we are to proclaim the Lord's death. One of the reasons why we do this is to proclaim the Lord's death. In the King James, what is that word instead of proclaim? What is it? I think it's... Show for...
Proclaim it?
Shew forth, right?
Ye do shew the Lord's death till he come.
Okay, yeah. So the idea of showing,
claim,
proclaiming, claim, what do you say, claim?
Proclaim.
Anyone else have a different word? No?
To testify.
Yeah, it's a testify. It's a proclamation, right?
Yeah.
So there, and I do need to, I want to make sure that we understand this. There are people out there that believe that we are participating in communion so that we can make a presentation before God and regarding the sacrifice of His Son. And we're not presenting that to God at all. We don't need to remind God that His Son died on the cross. It isn't a reminder for us to give to God that sacrifice. It is for us to proclaim to others that Jesus died for them because He loved them and He rose again on the third day. And it's for eternal life. And it's for forgiveness. And it's for grace. And it's to have this relationship with Jesus that we are, that's the whole purpose. We're to proclaim the Lord's death. This happened and He rose again. Isn't it awesome? Let's celebrate and continue forward, right? This is who we serve. This is why we do what we do on Sundays and Wednesdays and, well, quite frankly, every single day of the week. We shouldn't just be Sunday Christians, right? Or Wednesday Christians or whatever we are. We need to be 7 days a week. So in verse 27,
we're back in Corinthians.
But yep, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, okay. Verse 27
through 32. Okay. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world.
Okay. So back in verse 27, he says, if you eat this in an unworthy manner. So what is Paul referring to? What activities or what behaviors are an unworthy manner? I mean, clearly, he's referring back to the Corinthians, what I just told you. Right?
Yeah.
Your party before the feast, you know, your love feast, you're unworthy. You're not doing this properly. What else could bring us to that point of doing this unworthy?
Some are weak and some are sickly. And many sleep.
Yeah.
Verse 30. All of this 27, 28, 29 is a sort of a question. It's answered in verse 30.
Yeah, it's a giant, yeah. But what causes us, so whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, what is an unworthy manner?
Well, not taking it seriously about Jesus' body being broken and just either taking it for granted or doing it without reverence of Him.
Very good. And so then it says, you will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of Christ. What, in our words, I kind of look at that as you will diminish what Jesus did. You know, you participating in an unworthy manner, it diminishes the actual action of Christ on the cross.
Yeah.
So in verse 27 or verse 28, he says that we are to examine. What are we to do?
Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup.
Yeah. And when we're examining ourselves, what is it that we're going through and taking inventory of?
Sin.
No.
Yeah.
Your worthiness of yourself.
Yeah, our sin. Am I following Christ? Am I striving to be better in my relationship and my walk? There was a period of time. I think most believers go through a period of time where, when they're honest with themselves, they don't feel that they're able to take communion. Right? Things in my life were that way for a little while. I wouldn't take communion. Why? Because, one, I knew what I was doing wasn't right, and so, but I didn't want to quit. Right? So it was sin, but I didn't want to quit. But I knew taking communion, I'm not really being truthful with God, because that's between God and I, right? So then I have to bring myself to the point where I say, please forgive me, I'm wrong. And then I'm back in fellowship with Christ, and I can take part of that communion. Communion isn't something that we just do on Sunday because, well, it's what we've got. We do it once a month on the first Sunday of the month, and, well, it's the first Sunday of the month. We don't do it just because. We do it because we're striving to work in our relationship with Christ, and we want to remember what he did for us on the cross. And Paul says we need to be examining ourselves and paying attention. It isn't just this loosey-goosey thing that we get to do, and we get, well, let's take the cup and let's eat the bread and let's shout hallelujah and go out the door. God says we need to pay attention, or Paul says we need to be paying attention to our behavior and what's going on. And this is our time between me and God to be honest with one another, for me to be honest with God and thank him for his son and his sacrifice.
And that brings in the subject of prayer, you know, and without faith it's impossible to please God. And that's part of our prayer. We believe we're pleasing God, and we're willing to go to the throne of God, try to get what we think we need to carry on and to serve him. But the one verse says it's that you pray without faith, you're praying amiss. I mean, you're God don't hear. I mean, it's like us. Remember we talked about how serious this is. Mm-hmm. And that's another part of our living for God, you know, not our own. And that's why the Bible needs to be studied. You know, you study the Bible. You can read it. Yeah, I do sometimes, you know, and I study it every day, sometimes at length, you know. And then sometimes maybe I'll just, something will come to my mind, and I'll read a couple of verses, you know, that satisfies that situation, you know, that whatever. But study to show yourself approved unto God. We need not be ashamed, right, of dividing the word of truth. I mean, I talked to Dalton and Rita yesterday, Murray's brother and his wife, and that church that he owns, he bought all of that, and he got a pastor, and they take you that, and they're doing good. But they believe you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. Boy, it breaks my heart that they, they think they believe, but that proves to you that they don't, because if they did, they would believe that God's grace is sufficient. You know, His grace is sufficient. It's just that childishly simple. You know,
Well, and I think that's where Paul's going with in verse 30. He says it in this idea that God's word is very simple. He says, examine yourself, because in Corinth, there were an awful lot of people that were sick and dying or had died. I'll tell you, one of the most frightening things in my life I have ever witnessed was we did communion at church when I was a kid, and of course the pastor had just got done preaching about communion and what it's like and examining ourselves. And at that time in our little church, before we ever took the bread, we'd pray silently, and then the pastor would pray, and then he'd do the bread, and then they'd pray, we'd have to pray, and then he'd pray, and then we'd take the cup, right? And then we prayed, and then we sang, and then we got up, and everybody left. This lady is standing up in front of the church after she's up talking to the pastor about something, and she literally just passes out, just falls over. Now, I'm 10, 8, I don't know how old I was. I vividly remember watching this lady pass out in church. Now, I'm not saying this is what happened. I'm just saying this is the picture that this brings to me, right? This lady passes out in front of the church just after we had communion. I, as a little boy, guess what? When it's communion day, I'm praying. Hands. Don't mess around with God. He knows, right? That's what Paul's saying here. Don't mess around. Now, I asked her years later. It was a whole thing that was going on. It was, you know, but I told her, I said, you put the fear of God literally in me about communion. And it's a picture, right? I mean, it's a vivid picture. You see somebody do that. Paul's saying this. It's so serious. There's people that have died because they brought this judgment upon themselves. So in verse 32, he says, when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. And I take away from that, and that is God is actively engaged in our life. He isn't just a God sitting on the throne up in heaven going, Yo, Underwood, what are you doing? He's actively, hey, we're not going to behave that way, and I'm going to cause you to break your leg here so you stop doing that, right? Or whatever it is. So let's finish this. Verses 33 and 34 are our last two verses.
It'll be you, sir.
33. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you may come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come.
So how does he say we're supposed to manage this whole thing with communion? We haven't even talked about the name of communion, but we'll get there in a minute. How are we supposed to come to communion?
Eat your meal before you come.
Yeah. Come with reverence and make sure you come with a pure heart.
Yeah, exactly. Wait for one another. Do it together.
Do it together.
Yeah.
This is a corporate requirement by God.
Yep.
Most churches call them institutions. There's two institutions, baptism and communion. We baptize to show that we are willing to follow Jesus, and we've made him a part of our life, and we want others to know that we've made that commitment. And when we take communion, this whole idea of communion, does anybody know what the word communion actually means? look it up in your phone real quick. What's the definition?
One mind, one something like yeah. that. I don't know.
Yep.
I don't have a phone.
Okay. Communion, the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially when the exchange is on a mental or spiritual level, or the service of Christian worship at which bread and wine are consecrated and shared.
So it's this idea of everyone coming together for one purpose, with one idea, for one goal, and that is to worship and honor and glorify God. And Paul says that's how we need to come. Not in this mass of chaos that you've been doing. He goes, I want you to do it this way. And I think we do a pretty good job of that in our church. We come together, we do it together, and we break the bread and we drink the cup in remembrance of Jesus.
I think sometimes though, especially if there's visitors, they need to really kind of go over some of these warnings a yeah. little bit more in depth, because if you're a visitor, maybe your first time coming to church, somebody hands you a cup and everything, mm-hmm. you might just take it.
Yeah.
So I have to say, when I first started coming here with Kevin, I can't remember who it was, they were passing out communion. And the first time, I didn't take it. The second time, she said, well, why don't you want to take it? I said, because I've never been baptized. And she said, do you love the Lord? And I said, yes. And she said, then you can take communion. And that was 2 months ago. I stopped taking communion. And he asked me why. And it killed me to not take it. But he asked me why, and I said, because I've never been baptized and I feel like I'm lying to God. So until I get baptized, which is in 6 weeks, I'm not taking communion.
Baptism doesn't save you.
Right,
but no.
I was raised Catholic, and they take communion every week.
Yeah, they're pretty strict about it.
So
yeah.
I have that part of me still where I feel like I've not been baptized. It's not right. I've been saved, but I've not been baptized, so I feel like I'm not just lying to God, I'm lying to myself. I'll be able to take it next month.
Okay. Well,
in November.
Right. There's a lot of things that we could say to that, but it ultimately comes down to your conscience, yeah, right?
It's a self-judgment thing.
Yes.
Yep, yeah, absolutely. And I applaud you for taking the stand and being committed to that. Good job. It's a serious thing, and you're treating it very seriously.
And that first time that I took it here, I cried, and I called my mom and I told her. I said I took communion for the first time, and she said, "Really? How does that feel?" And I said, "It feels really good."
Yeah.
And just the last year, more than the last few months, I don't feel right about doing it until I get baptized.
Very good. Come on baptism day.
Yeah.
Can we make that a little faster?
Yeah, 6 weeks.
All right. Any other comments before we close it up?
There's another subject along these lines, serving God. For those of us who remember J. Vernon McGee, he made a statement one time. He said, me and Murray talked about this. It said, on Sunday morning, or whenever church is, whenever you schedule, if you're not, and he didn't put it like this, but if you wasn't up to snuff, if you didn't feel like you could listen to the preacher or get anything out of it or add anything to it or be, in church, this is, I know it's a building, but, it's God, to me, it's God's house. And I hope everybody else feels that way, but, you know, that's the way I, you know, and that's the way it, communion is, you know. Do they have a schedule on when everybody knows beforehand when they go? You mentioned 2 days a month, right? Two church services a month.
They do. We do communion on the first Sunday of every month.
First Sunday of every month. Yeah. And you know, we're going to heaven, so we have somewhere up there. We have a guy that's negotiating and making intercession, and so we can get. It's like you said, you know, you don't have a license to sin, but and I have experienced a period of time, 11 years. I was so close to God, and those people at work that I worked with, if they said an off word, they would apologize to me. And I'm just saying, we can do that. It's possible. Every one of us here can do that. You can get close to God like Paul was, you know. Maybe not to that degree, but I'm talking about to a point to where, you know, your light does shine. And you are the salt of the earth. People know who you are. Yeah. I work with people that, and he's Bob Penny was his name. Some of you may know him. I don't know, but yeah, he was an inspector, and he changed departments. And you know what he said to me? I said, "Bob, why are you changing?" He said, "Well, I've done all I can do in this department, and you had the ability. You could do that, you know, if you had seniority." And he said, "Everybody in that department I'm going to, when I leave there, they'll know who I am." And one night we was at Thompson Road Baptist Church in a revival. As a matter of fact, I think it's the night Ralph got saved, my older brother. And the preacher was preaching, and he said, "Amen." And I'm not so sure, I didn't look at where the roof is tied into the wall. I'm not too sure. The roof didn't come loose. Oh, everybody. I mean, you could have heard him 4 blocks away. And he lived that way. And I was telling you about him, getting that guy around the I-beam. He had his desk right here and his paperwork and stuff. And there's an I-beam right there, you know, the 40-foot I-beam. And this guy was giving him fits, you know, every day, just, you know. And one day he tricked him, and he got this guy between him and the I-beam, and he was 6'4", long arms, Bob would, and he had that guy like this. Ain't no way he's getting away. And he prayed. Everybody in 6 departments could hear it, and that took care of that guy.
Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you, and we thank you for your faithfulness, your love. Lord, the pictures that you've given to us to remember you. We thank you for Paul's sternness to the Church of Corinth so that we may learn. We thank you, Lord, for their example, and we thank you, Lord, for the Apostle Paul being willing to speak truthfully. Give us courage this week as we continue throughout this week to honor and glorify you. The days get long. We look forward to Sunday, that we can come again and to remember you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Where did you guys start at 17?
17.
Yeah, already covered a lot.
Yeah.
Let's not forget.
No, it's
good. You said I left early,
Sean. Yeah.
I'm glad for you about that.
Oh, my mom.
It run a little long.
2015 in August.
Well, I mean, I'm not complaining. It's the truth. I love telling the truth. And I want to get back to that ease because of the service.
I'm sure, but
there's a fly.
I'm a big part of it, though I'm not preaching ever something. As far as people that run the place. Put it together, you know. And the people coming in, you know.
We even changed rooms.
We have fellowship. Before and after, and all that kind of stuff. No, I was enjoying it, you know, but I knew you were about to finish anyway. So I thought, I got to get back. I wanted to, it bothered me all week.
We had an infestation up here on Saturday.
Oh, yeah, they were. It bothered me that we were.
They've been in here since.
I knew there was something to do.
Yeah, that's what it was. I wanted to be there, but I, you know, and at some point in time, I could be there 5 or 6 years. We got people that are 70, 80, 90, 60, 80. I'm going to go back to first grade.
I do that.
You're supposed to put apples on your vinegar and put apple in there and rice without it.
They still go in there.
Yeah, they still go in there. I think it's the reflection of the light.
Happy birthday to him.
They are. They're smarter than you think.
Which is.
Remember getting my electric zapper out?
Well, I'll tell you,
it's
a tough gig, you know. You can't get your foot in it all right. You know.
They
Want to get their
I found a great big one in my pantry in one time. There's a hole in the wall that goes to the
little bit bigger than that. We just have a
Tim's very well used to be even to longer. I said, no, we don't. They're cute and all, but no. They're destructive.
And them girls. I'll show you the picture. She's the youngest. She's from the youngest. And